hopefully it stays that way. Or, I'm talking about the live stream, not you. She's looking at me like, yeah. We just had some issues, and we think we got it ironed out. So with that, let's get into the hymn number 39 in your hymn book. This is my Father's world. This is a spring song. How many of you, during the springtime, do you have certain songs that come to mind? Any of you? During springtime, do you have certain songs that come to mind? Any of you? Some of you are thinking of songs that you don't want to mention in church.
I love you.
This is my Father's world. Lily of the Valley. That's another good spring song there. Put that on next week. Can you play that again and lead us all three verses?
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I revel in the thinking.
perk of being a song leader, you can throw a horn in anytime you want to. And I do.
I need a pencil,
because
there's not one in there.
287. There should be one on the band's music sheets, but they don't always listen, which is why I try to avoid using them as illustrations a lot, although I could. But anyway, all three verses, Like a River Glorious.
What page is it, dear?
287. For those of you who don't know, when there's a refrain there, you sing the same tune as above, but that's the chorus, basically. 287. Sean.
I hear you.
I see you. And the camera's all zoomed in. That's good. For the sake of our onliners, we mentioned that to participate in communion at the end of the study, have unleavened bread, preferably. In a wine, preferably. We can talk about that before. We won't go into detail about that. We're going to be in our Bibles in Acts chapter 16. If you want to get your Bibles open and ready, start a new chapter. Acts chapter 16. And before we get into our current events updates, please do not talk over the speaker or the video clips. Hold your questions and comments to the end of the current events update. I'm not too interested in this. I purchased a God Bless the USA King James Bible for the church library.
Right.
The apostate Laodicean Christians, along with all the other Christ-rejecting fools in our country, just about lost their minds. Lee Greenwood put this out. He then went in conjunction with Donald Trump, because if you're a smart salesperson, that's what you do. But they've made a huge deal about this. Zondervan, who owns the rights to the NIV,
yeah,
is owned by HarperCollins and publishes the Satanic Bible right along with the NIV. They refuse to allow Lee to use the NIV, and I say that's an answer to prayer. So he used the King James Version for it. And you look, you open the thing up, and it's just nothing but a regular old Bible, except at the end, they put these horrible documents back here. One called the Declaration of Independence. Horrible. And then after that's the Constitution. It's hard to pronounce these words since we're never taught about them in school. And the news media and the History Channel, they don't ever even mention it. Okay, then there's this thing called, I thought it was a fella. It's the Bill of Rights. It's not a person. The Bill of Rights and the Pledge of Allegiance, which should say, I pledge allegiance to the democracy for which it stands. And sadly, it says to the Republic. That's all it is. And they just had a fit over that. And when the left-wingers and liberals have a fit over something, you can guarantee I'm going to probably support it.
Amen.
Nine times out of ten, anyway. Because they're stupid.
Amen.
Number one, Israel at war today is 4/14/24, and some of you might have stayed up and watched the late show last night. It's day 190. There's still 133 hostages that remain. And in Israel, the last I heard, the headline was, Israel exhales after fending off Iranian attack with Iron Dome and help of allies. Ginny and I were home and having a little fun being grandma and grandpa. Little rugrats running around the house, acting crazy. And we were having a good time. Then all of a sudden, I get this notification on my phone, and it's telling us that hundreds of drones and missiles are heading for Israel. So I sent out to some of you, you might have got it, a prayer alert, just something to pray about. This is what they woke up to. It's in the middle of the night. It's like 1 a.m.
The first siren sounded just before 2 a.m. Hundreds of drones and missiles hurtling towards Israel.
Yo! In the elevator! Oh my god, oh my god, oh my god, it's right over my house.
The panicked public rushing to take shelter. As Iranian state television confirmed Operation True Promise had begun.
عملیات گسترده پهپادی سپاه پاسداران انقلاب اسلامی علیه اهداف در سرزمین‌های اشغالی از دقایقی پیش آغاز شد.
In total, the IDF says Iran fired more than 300 projectiles, 170 drones, 120 ballistic missiles, and 30 cruise missiles. Israel says 99% of them were intercepted, some by U.S. and British forces. But they couldn't stop them all.
Tonight, wide-scale attack by Iran
is a major escalation. A number of Iranian missiles fell inside Israeli territory, causing minor damage to a military base with no casualties. Only one little girl has been hurt, and we hope she will be well.
By morning, the orders to take shelter were cancelled, and it was clear Israel had avoided any major damage. But the risk of escalation is now higher than ever.
המערכה הזאת עדיין לא הסתיימה. אנחנו צריכים להיות ערניים וקשובים להנחיות צה"ל, להוראות פיקוד העורף, ולהיערך לכל תרחיש. יחד עם זה,
Iran's mission to the UN saying the attacks were conducted on the strength of Article 51 of the UN Charter pertaining to legitimate defense in response to the Zionist regime's aggression against our diplomatic premises in Damascus. The matter can be deemed concluded. However, should the Israeli regime make another mistake, Iran's response will be considerably more severe. But for days, Israel has vowed to respond to any Iranian attacks on its soil with a direct attack on Iranian soil.
קבעתי עיקרון ברור. מי שפוגע בנו, אנחנו פוגעים בו. אנחנו נגן על עצמנו מול כל איום, ונעשה זאת בקור רוח ובנחישות.
Military leaders meeting through the night to coordinate a response as U.S. President Joe Biden cut short a weekend away for urgent talks with his national security team. In a statement saying, I've just spoken with Prime Minister Netanyahu to reaffirm America's ironclad commitment to the security of Israel. Tomorrow I will convene my fellow G7 leaders to coordinate a united diplomatic response to Iran's brazen attack. On the streets of Tehran, there appeared to be little concern for what could come next. Iran has considered Israel a sworn enemy for decades, but never has it launched a direct attack on Israeli soil until today.
امشب مردم خواب رو به خودشون حروم کردن تا بیان اینجا و بفهمونن که این جنگ برای ما چقدر مهمه و خوشحالیم از این حمله به کشور اسرائیل.
One night pushing an entire region into uncharted waters. Claudia Farhart, SBS World News.
It's never happened in your lifetime that Iran has directly attacked Israel as it has. Just a couple of screenshots from there is Gallant, who heads up their military. This campaign is not over. That's one of the key things. Already some people are saying, oh, wow. Glad that's over. It's not over yet. Netanyahu said, we have determined a clear principle. Whoever harms us, we will harm them. We will defend ourselves against any threat and will do so level-headedly and with determination. Now, reactions from Israel thus far, this is an official site of the government of Israel. The IDF said, quote, together, with a defense coalition of international partners, we achieved a successful interception of 99% of aerial threats launched by Iran. Some of you don't remember this, but when Iron Dome, which is what they used to protect themselves, was being implemented, the United Nations and most of the nations there fought that tooth and nail because they knew that this is what would happen, that they wouldn't be able to penetrate and attack Israel with the ease that they would otherwise. Here's another short report.
Before we get onto that, what involvement was there from your allies, in particular the US and the UK, because we understand the Royal Air Force was on an operation in the region at the time?
Matt, I don't want to talk on their behalf. I think it's we each have our own seat at the table. I think over the last 6 months there's been a lot of coordination. And we saw the head of the US CENTCOM here over the last few days. I would say ironing out the details in order to be prepared for Iran's attack, and it just worked perfectly. I think it's probably unprecedented in the nature of modern warfare in this type of rocket standoff attacks that we experienced, how it worked so well. 99% interception rate is extremely high, but it's because we all worked together.
What coordination, Lieutenant Colonel, was there as well with your Arab partners and allies in the region?
So I won't go into specifics. Of course, there is great opportunities, strategic opportunities, in facing the diabolical intentions of Iran together, because Iran has only proven through the last 6 months and extensively in the last 24 hours of their ill intention, their will to destabilize the region, and that is why there is a very strong, I would say, strong message to Iran.
I want to clarify this for you. You might be surprised that Egypt spoke out against it. You might be surprised that Saudi Arabia actually participated in helping shoot those things down. What you shouldn't be surprised about those things, because in Gog Magog, Ezekiel 38, they're among the nations that are not a part of the confederation with Russia. And I didn't have time to include it here, but Putin is sounding off and starting to rattle the sabers, as they say. And so I don't think Israel's going to pass up this opportunity to punch Iran in the face. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I think they have a right to do that. But if they do, that could take this to a whole other level that we haven't seen in our lifetime. And of course, we're watching for the escalation into the Ezekiel 38 Gog Magog scenario. But just so you understand the world we live in, I mean, our own news media is a joke.
Amen.
But in other countries, it's a whole different world, like Iran and North Korea and places like that. They're not even on the same planet we're living on. And Iran and other anti-Israel countries, they woke up to images of severe damage in Israel. This is just one example. They showed this picture and said it was a massive explosion with unknown numbers of Jews being killed in Israel and everything. The reality? On the left, Iranian state media claiming this footage from an Iranian missile which hit Israel. On the right is the same footage from a fire in Chile in February. So you can go look it up. That image is from a fire in Chile, which is in South America. I mean, Biden probably thinks it's on the border of Israel, but it's not. And it has nothing to do with this war. That's the kind of propaganda that these people in these countries are being, you know, fed. So now, with prayer, we wait for Israel's response to see where this is going to go. And we continue to say, we stand with Israel. Period. God's children stand with Israel.
Amen.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love them. And I want to say this again. I get a little bit involved in the banter on Twitter and stuff. People are like, yeah, you evangelicals love the Jews so much that you want two-thirds of them to be destroyed so your Jesus can come back. And it's like a Jewish prophet prophesied that two-thirds would be killed. Evangelicals, as they like to call us, we didn't have anything to do with that.
Zero.
We don't even say we want that. We're just saying we believe that this book is true.
Amen.
We believe that this says it's going to happen, it's going to happen.
Amen.
We're calling on Jews to be saved so they can avoid being a part of that number.
Amen.
3 million Jews could be saved and be raptured out. That just means that number just went down. There'd still be two-thirds of who's left, but the number would go down.
Amen.
That's all that means. These people are so filled with hate, and it's not about you. They hate Jesus.
Amen.
They hate the Bible, and that's why they're against the Jews. That's why they're against Israel, and that's why they're against you if you stand for Israel, because they have a devil in them.
Amen.
Don't forget that. Number two, meanwhile, Satan's children are busy mocking Bible prophecy, even if it doesn't have anything to do directly with Israel. This is another date set. Has come out and said that the biblical prophecy claims the rapture is coming April 23rd. No, it does not. There's no prophecy telling you the date of the rapture. But every time one of these nuts come out, they get the headlines and sell their books or whatever they're hawking. But up at the top, this godless granny, complete with her sodomite flags and everything. For those who missed the rapture on April 8th, there's another one coming in 2 weeks. be ready for, what did she say? Be ready this time. And there was no chance of the rapture. I told you, April 8th, there wasn't going to be a rapture, because the rapture is going to happen when, in an hour, you think not. And so it wasn't going to happen then. Another guy says this, I can only do like one rapture a month, thank you very much. That's funny. And sadly, though, is what they're doing is they're conditioning themselves to not take the rapture seriously. That's what's happening. And one last one here, somebody named Toast. It's nearly time. Everyone got their rapture outfits ready? See, every time somebody predicts the rapture, then all these scoffers come out and say, this is what I'm wearing for the rapture. And they show whatever they're wearing. And they put on crazy outfits and things. It's all mockery and scoffing. So first, you ignore the fact that the Bible says you can't know the date of the rapture. They're responsible themselves for knowing God's Word. Do you know that? So all these mockers and scoffers, they have Bible apps. They've got Bibles in every dollar store in America. Bibles in all the English and Western states, more than ever in human history. They don't care. That's why they don't read their Bible. They don't know their Bible because they don't care. Then they use the false predictions as your excuse for rejecting Christ and mocking the rapture. What you have a responsibility to know, you don't know, and then you mock the Bible based on your own ignorance. That's what they're doing. Real quick, I just want you to go there with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verses 1 through 4 starts with verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Read 3 and 4 with me. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So every time someone comes up and scoffs about the rapture, just tell them, you are a fulfillment of prophecy. God said scoffers like you were going to be showing up in the last days and saying, oh, where's the rapture? You've been saying that for years. That's exactly, that's what the words are that come out of their mouths. So it's an amazing book, isn't it? Not only foretells us what's about to happen, but even tells us about the people who are going to come along and mock it. Amen. So be informed, pray accordingly. Amen. All right. Well, anybody got a question or comment? Peter.
I only just want to add the first half of verse 5 goes along with the whole thing, too. Because they are innately,
the rest of the chapter actually adds to the understanding of that. I wanted to make that one point, though. And you go on, you find out that they're the same people who don't believe in creation, they don't believe in Noah's flood. That's what the rest of the chapter goes on to say. Yeah, Janie?
Yeah, I was watching the OAN this morning, and they had a caption on there saying that ISIS is coming under Biden now. I don't know whether that has to do with all the other that's going on in Israel or not.
I don't know. I'd have to look into that. Yeah, Johnny?
I think the verse you just did there about all things continue from the beginning of the creation, that also matches their belief in evolution, because
uniformitarianism.
Yeah, they'll try to claim that everything we see on Earth is a result of the same slow processes all the way into the past.
Yeah. I don't know if you heard that, but that's absolutely goes along with what Peter's pointing out there in the rest of the chapter. We don't have time to get into the details of it, but uniformitarianism is taught as fact in school, and it's a myth. As a matter of fact, it's a fairy tale. Uniformitarianism says that everything continues today as it always has, and it's all a result of natural processes contradicted by true science. The second law of thermodynamics says that everything's running down because it had a beginning. So everything hasn't always been the way it is now. It's scientifically impossible that that's the case. So then they come up with all these fairy tales like multiverses and all these other explanations that can never be tested, can never be proven one way or the other, and then they teach that as science. And that's why the Bible warns us to beware of science, falsely so called.
It's a fairy tale for grown-ups.
Fairy tale for grown-ups, yeah. That's
yeah.
I could write a song about that. Yeah. Our last one there, Brother Chuck in the back.
As an example of probably a failure of our educational system, I think we fail to recognize that people of Iran are not Arabs.
Right.
They're of Persia. And therefore, Arabs aren't always going to agree with what they do.
Right.
In Iran.
Right. And for the most part, Israel is the tie that binds. So you got non-Arab and Arab Muslims who hate each other, kill each other, but then when it comes to Israel, they'll work together. Mm-hmm. But in this case, the only explanation I have is Scripture. Okay. That in this case, you have Egyptians, Saudi Arabians, they hate Israel. And yet, they are being pitted against the Gog-Magog Confederation. And we're seeing it right in front of our eyes. It's prophesied to happen during the Gog-Magog War. That's not happening yet, and yet we're seeing that very scenario before our eyes. It's an amazing thing.
Really quick, you know Iran, because before they used to be called Persia.
About 1950, they started calling Iran. It used to be Persia.
Well, they started calling themselves Iran to appease Hitler, actually. Iran is their version of saying Aryan. Trying to be one with Hitler, because the Muslims were one with Hitler to get rid of the Jews.
There's another interesting thing you're not taught in schools is the massive Muslim connection to the Nazis during World War II.
Right.
All right, great information. Some of it's a springboard. You can dive in deeper on your own. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and get into our Bible study. I ask Brother Charlie, if you would, open Bible study.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the good health that those of us with good health get to enjoy. And we thank you for the strength to get out of bed and make it to church today. Pray that you would help us to be sober-minded and vigilant. And pray that you would help us to just understand that the time is short and the breath that you give us in our lungs each day we should be using for you. We should try to glorify you with each day that you bless us with. That you help us to prepare our hearts and our minds to draw a blessing from the Word of God today. That we seek your truth each and every day that you bless us with. Pray that you would be with the needs on each heart and just help us to focus on the Scripture while we're here. As we leave here today, pray that you would also just help us to be about your business. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. All right. As you can see, we're in Acts 16. We're going to read the first five verses. The title refers to how we close the study, and increase in number. So we begin our study in Acts 16 with Paul's second missionary journey. And we're going to see in Derby and Leinster. We'll talk more about that when we come through here in a second. But let's read verses 1 through 5, and I'll have you do the odd verses. So start right there with verse 1 with me. Then came he to Derby and Leinster, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Amen?
Amen.
So Paul picks up Timothy and rides the circuit. So we'll see introduction to Timothy in verses 1 and 2. then his Timothy's adult concision, verse 3, and then the gospel circuit, verses 4 and 5. Let's start right here with Paul. You call, separated from Barnabas. They had a falling out over John Mark. And so Paul is traveling through Syria and Cilicia with Silas, and now he picks up what becomes a lifelong friend. And that's our introduction to Timothy. There in verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So Paul is retracing his steps that we've seen already in our previous studies during his first missionary journey, and he returns to the region where he's already been, Derbe and Lystra. And we look at the map. That's up in modern-day Turkey. And I don't know how well you can see it, but most of you have maps in your Bibles or have access to maps. And you can see they're kind of all, it's a region, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and that's all in Lyconia. And that region is kind of like we think of, well, I grew up in Wheelersburg, Ohio. It's in southern Ohio right on the river. But it was only a short drive to go across the bridge into Kentucky, and only another 30 minutes or so to go to Huntington, West Virginia. And small towns, not a big, not like Columbus, anything like it. So we had TV stations that were, when growing up anyway, there were three. And they covered all three of those sections of those states, called it the tri-state area. And you know, I grew up knowing what was going on in West Virginia and Kentucky just because of where I live. And they, to this day, it's the same way. Then I moved to Cincinnati, and they kind of had the same thing going on with Indiana, Kentucky, and Ohio right there in the corner where Cincinnati was. And that's the way our Bible a lot of times will throw cities together like that, especially when they're in close proximity. Because that was just kind of like now. I say, I live in outside of town. I'm actually in a different county. I'm in Madison County. But when people ask me where I live, there's a lot of times I'll just say Columbus, Ohio, so that they have an idea where I'm at. So if you can make those kind of associations as you're studying your Bible, it kind of helps you get your mind around what's happening, where they're at, what's going on. Also, we talk about how some names of towns and cities change. That helps you remember things like Salem becomes Jerusalem. It's also known as Jebus. So you make those associations, you know they're probably not the same place over time. And when it comes to these towns, you won't find hardly anything if you go there now. And there's been very little archaeological digging, even though there's possibly a treasure trove there, but that's what happens when Muslims take over. They block you. There's a place that I believe is probably Ararat, but they won't. Saudi Arabia won't let anyone in. And so people have snuck in there and that kind of thing and found some evidence, but they have it all gated and fenced off so you can't get up there and all that. So again, verse 1, it says that this Timotheus is his big... Now, people make a big deal of the fact that this is Timothy. If he were in a room today, we'd probably call him Tim. When he's a little kid, he's probably called Timmy. But he's called Timotheus and Timothy in the Scripture. Same person. And I've talked to people who just make a big deal about the fact, well, the Bible's so hard to understand. You don't even know who you're talking about. Timotheus and Timothy? Really? You have a problem with that? I'm going to make you all, from now on, call me Pastor Gregory. Pastor Gregory. Gregory's my full name. I'm fine with Greg. And until her dying day, my grandmother called me and you're my little Greggy. I had no problem with that one from her, but don't try it here. I don't want to hear that. But Timothy was half Jew and half Greek, which is why we're going to find out he wasn't circumcised yet, because his dad was a Greek. His mom was a Jewess. That means that he was a Gru or a Jeep. I don't know. You know, half Jew, half Greek. A Gru or a Jeep, I'm not sure. But one thing is for certain, He's a respected young man with integrity. How many of you know that all that talk about how kids have to sow their wild oats, that's hogwash? You don't have to. Now, have most of us in this room been guilty? Yes. But it was simple. It wasn't something you have to do. Timothy, evidently, was one of the exceptions to the rule that we see today. In verse 2, it says, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He was well known in the area, and he had a good reputation. If you had gone to southern Ohio, especially Wheelersburg, where I grew up, if you'd gone there up until about 1984, and I was well known, I was a pretty popular kid in school and all that, and my family was pretty well known just because I have a lot of good, decent relatives. I always felt sorry for the kids that I knew that were well known because they had drunks and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, in their family. I didn't know what that was like. In my family, I was surrounded by the cream of the crop. If you said, you know that Greg Miller? Oh, yeah, he's a good kid. That's a good kid right there. Something happened. Around the age of 15, I'll give it maybe even 14, but by the time I was 15, things had changed. Part of it was my fault. Part of it was false accusations. I was falsely accused of doing something when it comes to drugs. And I'll just give you in a nutshell. I was talked into going out with some guys to a basketball game, and it wasn't until I got there that they told me they were all going to be smoking pot. And it got us all seven high school age guys crammed into a little Chevy. What are they called? Chevette? Somebody remember that? Five of the guys in there had a marijuana cigarette.
Wow.
With the windows rolled up. I didn't even know at the time they were trying to be Cheech and Chong. Up in Smoke, I think it's called. They wanted to see what it's like to pull up somewhere and roll your windows down and have the marijuana smoke come out like it did in that movie.
Yeah.
I had no idea. I had never been around this stuff in my life. I had no idea what was going on. By the time I got out of that car, I was lit. I mean, I had no idea where I was. We go into the basketball game we went to. I was just, I didn't know where I was. Nothing big happened, and they ended up dropping me off the house because I think the word's done. I mean, they dropped me off the house. I go walking in. Mom and Dad didn't really pay much attention because I was just kind of went in and went about my business, went to bed. What I didn't know was some people at that game saw what was going on, narked on us, and all the other guys in that car turned on me and accused me of being the mastermind of the whole thing. I'd never even been around that stuff. They accused me of being the one that made the buy, that brought it, that passed it out. I didn't even know what marijuana was before that night. But instead of trying to repair my reputation, I just got bitter about it, got angry, because I got kicked off the football team and all kinds of things happened. And so for the next 4.5 years or so, I just basically tried to live up to that bad reputation I had. And it about killed me on more than one occasion. And so I'm one of those guys, and I don't sit around and mope about everything, but I always say one thing, man, if I could go back and do something different. One thing was I wouldn't get in that car. But young people and old, let's say I get in a time traveling machine, go back and don't get in that car. There's still going to be other things that are going to come along. And you are constantly having to make a choice to have integrity. We've always often said integrity is what you do when no one else is in the room watching. Integrity goes beyond that. It's the things you think, thinking that no one knows your thoughts. When in reality, if you're honest, you understand God knows those thoughts. So integrity is getting a hold of your thoughts. Okay, all of us have bad thoughts. As I've said, I heard this years ago from a preacher, and it kind of blew me away, but he told the absolute truth. If you knew my thoughts, you would not want to be sitting here listening to me teach. And if I knew your thoughts, I wouldn't want to be teaching you. That's a fact of life. We have a real problem with the sinful nature and the thoughts in our heads. Timothy dealt with those as well. The difference between Timothy and little Greggy down in Wheelersburg years ago, the difference is Timothy, in spite of whatever thoughts entered his mind, he chose to have integrity. And he had a reputation because he did the right thing. I don't care how bad you've been, how messed up you've been, if you start today doing the right thing, eventually that respect level among people will rise and rise and rise. And I've had people come to me and say, oh, I've gone too far out there. I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Most people on planet Earth have no idea what you're talking about. So as far as most of the people on this planet, you're starting with a clean slate right now. And if you make God happy, then eventually those other people will come around. And the ones that don't aren't worth worrying about. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Regardless of our age, we should have a reputation of commitment to Christ among the brethren. This is beyond your just personal life and thought life and everything. Among the brethren, you should have that kind of reputation of commitment to Christ. That's something I can't answer for you right now, but I'm asking you to answer it in your own head and heart right now. Do the people around you know that you are a committed disciple of Jesus Christ? There's no such thing as closet Christianity. If you're a follower of Christ, it doesn't mean you have to go around announcing it. Walk into a room, hear ye, hear ye. A dedicated follower of Christ has entered the room. But it is that when you have an opportunity to tell people about Jesus, you do. And trust me, you won't have to make announcements after that. As soon as you start telling people about Jesus, they'll be warning everybody. Well, look out, here comes the preacher, man. Here comes that Bible thumper. Holy Joe. You know, all kinds of things they come up with. So that's why, as a Christian, you have to learn to crucify yourself. We have to be crucified. We have to pick up our cross and follow Him, not caring what the world thinks about us. Amen. Only caring what God thinks about us. And that's how Timothy evidently lived his life. He's a young man. Look over at 1 Timothy 4. Let's look at that real quick. 1 Timothy 4, 12 and 13. And most commentators figure he's probably in his 20s or even early 30s at this point. And you may not feel like you're young when you're that age, but you start hitting the 50s, 60s, and 70s, you look back to the 20s and 30s, and you're like, oh boy, you're a pup. People used to tell me that all the time. I thought that was crazy, but now I understand. But look at 1 Timothy 4, 12 and 13. Read that with me. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So this is for young and old alike. No matter where you are in life, you should read the word. You should be in the word. You should be concerned with the ministry of exhortation, which means that you get saved and then go off to college and get a degree before you start telling people about Jesus. As soon as you're saved, you can preach the gospel, because you couldn't be saved if you didn't understand it. Amen. So as soon as you're saved, you can preach the gospel and you can give your own personal testimony. Amen. And a lot of older Christians need to forget a lot of what they learned and get back to that. Amen. Because that's really all you need to be a good evangelist.
Amen.
No one may get saved for a while, or in this day and age, you may not see anybody get saved forever. We're in the age as it was of the times of Noah, and only 8 got on the boat. But you get that message across, and you give them your personal testimony. God's up there saying, well done. Amen. And on Judgment Day, He's going to look at you and say, well done. That's all you need to know. Everybody in this room, I've talked to every one of you, I know. Every adult in this room especially, You know the gospel. You have a testimony. Well, I get confused. I practice in the mirror.
Amen.
Practice with each other. Line up a time to sit down over coffee and talk to somebody and practice telling people your testimony.
Yeah.
A lot of times you want to narrow it down. You want it to be a long, strung out conversation. You know, put them to sleep. But just like everything else, the more you do it, the better you get at it. Amen?
Yeah.
And so I believe that's what Timothy, that's how he lived. But Timothy's going to demonstrate some serious commitment to evangelizing the Jews. This is not something anybody in this room is being asked to do. But as we read this, understand that there may come a time where God lines you up to, and you're going to have to sacrifice. If you, not to be saved, but if you want to please Him, if you really want to be used by Him, a lot of times it takes serious sacrifice. Look at verse 3, back in our text in Acts 16. I call this adult concision, just for the record. It's a shortened term for circumcision used in Philippians 3:2, concision. But verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. So Timothy's going to have the privilege of traveling with the Apostle Paul. And took and what? Ow. All the men said, ow. Women, you've got to go through a lot of things that men don't have to worry about, and we're all glad of that. I mean, I'm glad to be a male. And by the way, for those of you who don't know, there's only two genders, male and female. But those of us who are male, we kind of got a jail free card, I guess we call it. How many of you, I don't know if I want to ask this, some people get real touchy about this. So I'll just say this. I don't remember being circumcised. Happened when I was about 2 days old. It ought to happen on the eighth day. They don't do it biblically. And I think they should do it, even though there's no like requirement or anything. I still think the best way is the eighth day, just like the Bible says. What is it? Vitamin K, something to do with that. You know, if you do it before the eighth day, then the baby's not really ready for it and all that. So do it the biblical way. But there are some people go hog wild crazy against circumcision. Now listen, if you're against circumcision, I've never asked the parents here did you circumcise that boy? It's up to you, but there's nothing wrong with it. And there's people out there on a crusade to try to get it outlawed. Did you know that?
Oh yeah.
Yeah. And they'll call you barbaric if you support it. Yeah. Like, well, you think God's barbaric then? He's the one who came up with it. Amen?
Yeah.
What I'm glad of is that it's for infants.
Yeah.
But there are clinics. There's so many men who don't get circumcised and they have so many problems as a result of it that they get circumcised as adults. Did you know that?
Yeah.
It's a business. There's so many people that it's happening to that I'll come back to that in a minute. This wasn't for Timothy for salvation, but for the sake of not offending Jews so they might hear the gospel message. It sounds crazy, but that's the truth. Galatians 5:6, we're reminded, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So this isn't about salvation. Circumcision doesn't matter one way or another as far as you've been saved. But this is an amazing act by Timothy, putting the souls of others above his own well-being. He was willing as an adult to be circumcised because he wanted so badly to be used of God with Paul to preach the gospel to lost Jews. Now, I'm not going to show you a bunch of these, but you can go out online and find it. This is one called Pristine Care. They provide male adult circumcision. By the way, female circumcision is a brutal, anti-Christ, wicked thing from Islam and other pagans. Not the Bible never teaches such a thing. It's horrible. Shouldn't even use the same word. It's not anywhere near the same thing. But men are going in recovery from circumcision for an adult male takes 2 to 6 weeks. That's what Timothy went through. Because he wanted to be able to go into places where he otherwise couldn't go and preach the gospel. Now, again, I don't think God's calling anybody in here to do that. But you may have something in your life. Are you willing to give it up in order to be able to preach the gospel? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. I'm just throwing it out there. I always tell everybody, too many preachers try to be the Holy Spirit. I'm not your Holy Spirit. I'm Pastor Greg, or Pastor Gregory. But the Holy Spirit will take what Gregory or Jonathan over here is preaching, and then he will minister to you about things that he and I have no clue is going on in your heart.
Amen. Amen.
And so that's why I throw that out there for you. Don't make something that's not there either. Sometimes preachers say something like I just did. They're like, well, wait a minute. There's got to be something. No. If there's nothing, there's nothing.
Amen.
But if there's something, there's something. See, Jenny's rubbing off on me. That sounds something like she would say. If there's nothing, there's nothing. If there's something, there's something. Write that down. So once Timothy is healed, 2 to 6 weeks later, he and Paul become circuit walking preachers. the gospel circuit here in verses 4 and 5. Look at that. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So they're carrying those decrees we already talked about. And those decrees were to try to keep the Gentiles from offending the Jews so that they could get the gospel preached to the Jews. That's what they were all about. They'll be eating blood, things strangled. Then you cook it and everything. It's got the blood in it and everything. I mean, talk about turning the Jew off. That turns me off. I don't want to eat something like that either. Fornication, idolatry, those things obviously you shouldn't be doing. But verse 4, Paul and Timothy spent their time risking their lives to travel a circuit, evangelizing and teaching church. What's a circuit? Well, it's kind of like this. Now, our electrician in the room, don't you call that, doesn't electric travel kind of like that, a circuit? Is that what they call it, that? And it's a
complete circuit.
Closed circuit. Goes all the way around. And this is what they're doing here in this text. That's what Paul and Timothy are doing. They're following a circuit. From Jerusalem to Antioch to all parts of Lycaonia, they'll walk a circuit of nearly 2,000 miles. Talk about getting your steps in. I bet Paul didn't have one of these. Circuit riding preachers in the 18th and 19th centuries blanketed the United States of America with the gospel. How many of you are familiar, don't lie, how many of you are familiar with the circuit riding preaching in the 18th, 19th centuries especially? Yeah. If not, you're missing it, man. Yeah. You ought to go out and read some of the stories, some of the adventures.
Amen.
Some of the trials, some of the martyrs, you name it. You're missing a huge... You can go on the internet and find stories like this. The itinerant evangelical preachers of the American frontier. This was even during the 19th century. They were considered heroes among Americans. This is from Harper's Weekly, about 150 years old. And preachers have followed the circuit from the apostles walking in Asia Minor in the 1st to 4th centuries to the reformers of the 16th century. To the Methodists and Baptists from the 17th to 19th century. That's when they began to go on horseback in England, Europe, and early America. A lot of times, the difference between a pastor who stayed in a local church and a circuit rider was just the ability to get a horse. And if a man could get a horse and he could ride that thing, he suddenly started... And a lot of the circuit rider preachers, they were like pastors to about a half dozen or a dozen churches. And there was such a shortage of pastors that they would only have in that church, and they'd only have a pastor once a month. And I'd be here this week, and I'll see you next month. What am I doing? I'm going to the other churches, and traveling by horseback is better than walking, but it still was quite a hoof. And so it took them, you know, that kind of time to get around. So I'm just throwing that there. You need to do your history studies about these men of God who spent themselves. I mean, these guys... They were away from their families, and they lost their health, and just spent themselves. Why? To build up God's people and His Word. That's why I try to go day, all day long, every day, try to be serving the Lord, try to be doing something. And some of it's kind of, tedious work and things that have to be done. I don't have the money to hire a video staff. I appreciate Sean and Jenny and what they do here to record, but then I go home and I edit, and then I upload, and I have to deal with all kinds of issues along the way, it seems like, and software issues, and etc. And then I'm doing all the other things. I'm doing the writing the letters and answering the email and taking the phone calls, and I'm getting ready for the next study. And then you have the personal issues people have, and then I have my own personal life. I have family, and I have things. You know what I've been going through in family over the last year or two. So, and all of you have the same stuff. Mm-hmm. And you go and do your job, and I guarantee you I'm putting in as many hours as you are. But I'll guarantee one thing. I didn't put in the hours these guys did. They basically 24/7 for months at a time away from their families. And that's what Paul and Timothy were doing on foot. Why do I bring that up? We should have a great appreciation for the people who come before us. Yeah.
Amen.
I hope you appreciate me, but if you appreciate me, you ought to really appreciate the people who came before me. The sacrifices.
Amen.
And what they spent their lives doing, I just am trying to keep up, basically.
Amen.
And that's the way every Christian should be, though. We should want to serve the Lord that way and have that kind of attitude about our life. There's nothing wrong with doing something fun, having time with family and all that. Do you realize when you're doing that, you're serving the Lord? Mm-hmm. Being a good daddy, being a good mommy, being a good grandma, being a good uncle, aunt. I know I'm going to leave somebody out. A good neighbor. Being a hard worker. Being the best employee on the job. You name it. All those things. When you do those things because you want to please the Lord, it's an act of worship.
Yeah.
Doing the dishes. Doing laundry. Changing diapers. Cleaning the toilets. Vacuuming. You name it. I was going to say cleaning teeth. He's not back there, so. Doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're doing that in a way that you want to please the Lord, it's an act of worship. And that's how these fellows. Now, real quick. The purpose of the local church is not to entertain you. Musical performance. We're glad for the music. We love music. Some people, that's the only reason to go to church, because it's going to be a good rock concert. That's not a local church.
Amen.
Positive feelings. Some people want to go to church because they want to hear something positive. Yeah. Do you drink coffee? I mean, that's enough for me. Yeah, Doug?
If you don't accept the Lord as your Savior, I am positive you're going to hell.
Positive thoughts from Douglas Coker.
Psychoanalysis. That's right. A lot of people go to church. It's all about them. And they want psychoanalyzed. They want somebody to fix them. Not what the church is for. It's not. You know, what fixes you is your relationship with the Lord and the Holy Spirit working in your life.
Amen.
I mean, if you've got some kind of physical thing you need in the doctor, that sort of thing, that's different. But otherwise, anything, fill in the blank, anything you're going to church for other than this, then you're missing the purpose of the local church. Verse 5 says, and so were the churches established in what?
Amen.
Established in the faith. So then, faith cometh
by hearing. Hearing by the word of God.
Amen. Preaching to the choir. But that's what it's all about. The word of God. Establishing you in the faith is teaching this book. Rightly dividing this word.
Amen.
Teaching sound doctrine from this book. And this is the purpose of local church ministry. And when there are people willing to hear God's word, then the rest of the verse comes true. Look at verse 5. And increased in number daily. Now, back when we started BBF, we had 5 people. There's a few more than 5 around. When you count all the online, there's a lot more than 5 around. But listen, that's out of our control. It's out of our hands. That's all about the hearer. I mean, we have to make sure we're not doing something that hinders them from hearing. But, you know, that's churches where you have open sin, false gospel, even the false Bible versions. That's why you go to churches that use those new versions. They're not about the Bible because they don't really have a good Bible. They have a corrupt Bible. And so it's all about rock music and, you know, cappuccinos and, you know, whatever, but and programs and psychotherapy and all that stuff. But go to a church that's about the Bible today. It's a rare thing because so many churches have abandoned the purpose of the local church. They've abandoned the King James Bible, if we're talking English-speaking churches. And they've gotten way off of this thing. And the Apostle Paul, in his ministry, is showing us over and over what our focus ought to be is about Him. And the local church is about this book. And he's saying it over and over and over. That's what, but I'm not going to skip it. I'm not going to ignore it. Because if God says something over and over, that means you and I need to think about it over and over.
Amen.
He's trying to get something through to us. Amen? Amen? So, in closing, are you being faithful to Christ? That's for you to answer. Are you being faithful? Not to come to church. That's part of it. You should come to church faithfully. What about the other days of the week? Are you faithful or are you a flunky Christian? Are you faithful to be in His Word? Are you faithful to talk to Him and talk to others about Jesus? Are you faithful to live a life that's pleasing to Him? That's only something you can answer. But listen, don't tell everybody, oh, I tried the Christian life and I gave up on it. If you're not trying the Christian life. I know all kinds of people say that and they never did really faithfully serve the Lord. And that is the only thing God has asked you to do. Be faithful. That's it. So if we would, let's close our Bibles. We'll have the time of communion. Ask Brother Brian Lee and Brother Jim, if you would. So this is for you. That's why we say Jesus is to be your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus went to the cross, nailed to that cross, having His body been flayed to pieces and being beaten, the crown of thorns ripping through His brow, the nails in His hands and His feet, and the final spear in His side, paid for the sins of the whole world, and that includes my sin and your sin. If you're a saved believer today, we invite you to take part. But as we do, we ask you to search your hearts, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And commit yourself to faithfulness in Christ. He was faithful to the cross for us. We ought to be faithful in our lives for Him. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And when he had given thanks, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." He also said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Can you say with me, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus."
Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Amen. All right, let the band come forward. Page 294 in your hymn book. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Stand if you can. can be seated. Ladies are going to collect the cards. Onliners can send those in to pbfohioproofsonbill.com. As we say goodbye to the onliners, can you turn my microphone so they hear what I'm saying? And there we go. Let's say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three.
See you here, there, or in the air.